thank God right now for all that He did and is doing. Father, we want to give You glory and we want to give You thanks for what You are doing today. And we want to give You glory and thanks for what You did in the past, for through Your faithful men and women. We want to thank You for what You're going to do tomorrow. And we know that You are the God of forever, of yesterday, today, and forever, the God of eternity. And You are faithful when we are faithless. It's exciting right now that we get to open that time capsule and see what You've done in the past. But it's also exciting to see that You answered our prayer of this week. And You brought our electrician, who is like-minded, who shares and is jumping on board with the actual vision of the ministry itself and wants to honor You with the labor and efforts. And this team, this electrical team that You brought, and this labor team that You brought with the skills and all the areas that are needed. You've also brought one or two new drywallers, and You've also brought some new labor, and You've also brought some other skills that I don't even know. And You've brought a whole new fresh team that are serving You, Lord. And You've answered our prayer that involves this week. And You've also answered our prayer that we just said concerning the Horse Camp ministry and this article that has come out and is published in the Ojai Valley News. We thank You and give You glory. And in the same breath, we are also just saying, Lord, Your will be done in the ongoing work and ministry of that of the horse camp and the horse ranch and what You want that to be. And so, Lord, if You want us to have a partnership with another part of Your body, then we praise You. If You want have a different plan, we praise You. And whatever You want to be. And we're excited to be led by Your Spirit. We're excited to watch and see what You want to do. And however You want to direct Your people through Calvary Ojai and how You want to direct Your people in the larger body. We give You glory for this because ultimately it involves changed lives by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We're privileged to be part of it. Teach us now through Your Word. Build us up right here as we open up the Bible. So we seek to understand the Scriptures. So we want to know Your heart and understand the way You think and have our lives changed. Build us up in this time and may we do it together. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people who give praise together and also thanks together and are also in agreement in this prayer, said in faith, amen. We're in 1 Samuel at chapter 19. And we found ourselves at the place in this adventure book where we are now into the story of David. We've already seen the rise and what would really be, in essence, the fall of King Saul. We've seen him come out of relative obscurity into his place of the throne of the nation of Israel. We've seen his pride and arrogance blind his judgment so that his rejection of the ways of God so that he would choose the ways of man would ultimately become his demise so that God has said to Saul, I reject you and I have another one that I've chosen, one who will do things my way, one who has a heart that's after me, a man after my own heart. And so young David. David was the youngest from among his brethren. He was of the local township of Bethlehem. Samuel, the prophet of God in his elder years now and really winding down his ministry, was sent out by God to get to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons as the next king. And he would direct Samuel, when you see him, I'll tell you who it is. He didn't give Samuel all the details in advance that Samuel would have liked or that you and I tend to like. So an important lesson that we learned coming into this is that God oftentimes wants to direct us step by step. Even though we want to know what the future holds, we want to know what the outcomes are going to be before we actually sign up for it, but God doesn't direct us that way oftentimes, just like He didn't do it with Samuel. And so it was finally when therefore David came out and It was really only not until after, you know, son upon son upon son had gone through the line in front of Samuel, had walked in front of Samuel, and God had said, not him, not him, not him. And they ran out of guys. And Samuel was desperate. Jesse, don't you have anybody else? Well, all I got is my youngest. But surely he doesn't count. Let's get him in here because we're not going to eat until I see him. And God said, this is the guy. He was handsome. He was young. He was ruddy, which is translated as just being like the red-haired, freckled kid. He had guts. He had been out there. He would spend his time just dreaming, you know, when he had some free time out there in the fields, just looking up at the stars and reflecting on the amazing awesomeness that is God. You know, one of the cool things right now that we have in the Ojai Valley, and it, after a storm like in the winds that we just recently had, is just these clear night opportunities to see these stars. So some of us were right out here outside the chapel a couple days ago, and we just stopped and said, look at these stars. They're just phenomenal. And I could see things that even here, even in Ojai Valley, that I can't always see. I felt like I was tapping into parts of the Milky Way galaxy that, you know, that are not always seen with my regular eyes that I could see this week. It's just cool. And David would do that. He wouldn't really have all the distractions of the lights of the big city and all, of course. So he'd be out there and he'd be looking at these stars and he would be singing songs and he'd be out there with his instrument and he'd be playing and he'd be writing stuff. And some of these prayers that became songs ultimately became what we now know as Psalms, the book of Psalms. Later, when people actually wanted to listen to him, see what he had to say, because they saw the way God's hand was upon him. Of course, he wasn't, just because he was anointed with the oil of Samuel, nobody knew him, really. So he didn't have any sense of notoriety until that day, that fateful day when he had this encounter with Goliath. And we looked at that just recently. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, David said, that would challenge the army of the living God? In essence, who are you afraid of? Just because he's big and strong. Just because, you know, he's a proven warrior and all. Just because, you know, in the flesh and military strategy, sure, he'd take us all down. Forget about it. But when God's on our side, that's when he went to King Saul and said, let me get out there. And King Saul says, you're just a kid. Get out of here. He says, no, I'll take him. What do you know about fighting? He said, well, when one of my sheep was taken by a lion, I chased after that lion and I got the sheep back. And when a bear came and grabbed hold of one of my sheep, I chased after that bear and I got him back. When God's with me, in essence, he's saying, I serve the Almighty God. And if God is for me, I will win. And if God doesn't want me to win, I won't win. And that's how simple that becomes. So he leaves Saul's armor behind because he couldn't wear it anyway. And he picks up 5 stones and he goes out there with his slingshot. And you remember the story. He says, Goliath, I'm going to feed your body and the body of all of your army to the wild beasts and the birds. He wasn't going to let the intimidation factor take him down. He even said this, I'm going to take off your head. And as we reflected recently, he went out there without a sword. So he was saying to Goliath, I'm going to take that sword from your side, and I'm going to take it from you, and I'm going to chop off your head with your own sword. And watch me do it. And it was a powerful display of what God can do. And everyone else was energized. And they got excited. And then they got emboldened and they went after the Philistines. And they started to believe that there is a God in Israel that wants to do big things and not just be their religious sort of God that they worship once a week. They started to see that God wants to do something better. Saul was a bad leader. And he was directing the people in the way of the flesh, the way of man. But David was tapped into the Spirit of God. And there is a better way. It's the same with us. There is a way that we could do things that seems right to man. It would normally just be the strategies if this was a business we were running. But this isn't a business we're running. This is God's work, and He has a better way. And yes, of course, we have to cross all of our T's and dot all of our I's and do everything that we're supposed to do that we would do and do it with our due diligence and do things right. But I think He wants to do miracles amongst us. That's the point. And when we're faced with brick walls or Goliaths, and when it seems that that the challenge is insurmountable and impossible, God then wants to show us that that wall that we think is so huge isn't so big after all. And Goliath is going to come tumbling down right in front of His faithful servant that says, who is that guy? Or what is this challenge if we are being directed by God's Spirit? And that's the key. That's the reason why we can't be arrogant. And we can't be presumptuous. We can't just say that we're going to be, therefore, going out and trying to do anything that we want to do. We have to pray. We have to be led of God. Otherwise, if we're led of the flesh, we will fail. We'll be like Saul. If we're led of the God's Spirit, we will succeed. We'll be like David. But as we succeed like David, we will have enemies. And sometimes those enemies will be the very people that you think are supposed to be your friends. The very people you think are going to be the most happy with you are sometimes going to be the most upset because of jealousy. And that's what happens with David. And now King Saul, the one that was at risk of losing his kingdom, that David, therefore, by his faith, rescued. And so King Saul is still on the throne. He sees David as a threat. Why? Because he knows that he has separated himself from God. And Samuel's already told him that somewhere out there, there's another choice. And your son isn't going to get the kingdom. And your grandson isn't going to be on the throne. And it's going to be someone else. It's going to go to a new line. Because of your rejection of God's ways. So he knows that somewhere out there is somebody else. He doesn't know who. And all of a sudden, now this new hero is on the scene. And he has faith in God. And God has clearly blessed him. And not only that, where we left off is all the people are praising him and singing songs. And the women are gathering in the streets saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul is seeing this, and he's saying that they're looking at David as being a greater hero than me. David hadn't slain 10,000s yet, but they're just being poetic. But he didn't like it because he couldn't stand to share the spotlight. And that's where we pick it up. Three times, though, we see it saying that David himself, he acted wisely. While Saul, the leader, the king, was being foolish, the one you expect to have the wisdom, he was behaving foolishly. But little David, he actually was behaving wisely because he was tapped in with the wisdom of God. That's where we pick it up. And as we pick it up, I want you just to remember what James chapter 1 says. It's one of my favorite passages. I was just asked about that this week. It's one of my all-time favorites. I quote it often. James 1 tells us that if you need wisdom, whoever needs wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Don't be arrogant and don't doubt. But you can ask of God when you need wisdom, because He does give wisdom to those that humble themselves and ask. And that was David. And that's what you and I, what we want to be. We pick it up at verse 1, chapter 19, 1 Samuel, where it says, Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please, be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place, and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, quote, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed, end quote. And so Jonathan begins to intercede on behalf of David to his father. Now, we learned last time that this friendship was kindled after Jonathan saw what had happened. Something in his heart really was impressed with David, and he liked him. Have you ever met someone that you just simply like? Somehow you can connect with someone, and it seems like from day one you can just connect, and you just become friends almost overnight. And for someone else, it might seem to take years to get to know, but you meet someone, and it's like, man, it just seems like we're a kindred spirit, and we just get along, and we kind of, you get me, I get you, and we're friends. We connect. I could hang with you. I just met you, and I feel like I can hang with you. And that's the way it was between Jonathan and David, where it literally said that they connected as friends, to where Jonathan felt to David and David to Jonathan, like, you know what? I would be happy if you were blessed, just as happy as if I was blessed. So the description is that he loved him even as his own soul. It is reflective of what Jesus would speak to us about loving someone else as ourselves. It's that concept. And Jonathan made it very practical, because he saw David as somebody who's poor, a shepherd, who doesn't have fancy clothes. And even though he's the national hero, it doesn't mean he's got anything to speak of other than guts and faith. So he literally said, you know, I don't feel that, you know, here I am, the king's son, you know, in this royal garb. I'm not feeling it right now. I'm feeling like you should be wearing this, not me. So he takes it off and says, you have it. He doesn't just get him one like his. He actually took his own off. You have this. And, you know, and here, have this too. And here, you know, take all this cool stuff I got. I want you to wear it. And that's what happened. Take mine. And what we see happening is Jonathan, as an authentic individual, really taking it one step further. He sees something in David that he doesn't see in his own dad, and he really doesn't see it in himself. He's not an ambitious guy. He's the one who would be taken over the throne, as we'll see in a moment, if Saul has his way, because Saul's trying to establish a legacy, a whole lineage here of kingship. Jonathan doesn't seem to care about that. Somehow he seems to know that I'm not the guy, and I'm never really supposed to be king. You know, it's a good thing when you know who you are. It's a really beautiful thing when you know who you are. You know how God has made you as a unique individual, and you're not trying to be someone else. And I really feel like that's something that God has wanted to show me from early on and is continually showing me. To just, you know, be who I've made you to be. And you don't need to be somebody else. Because who you are is good enough. That's why I've uniquely and wonderfully made you. And I think that's a beautiful thing. Jonathan seemed to understand that. And he was comfortable with the idea that he wasn't the next king. And you'll see him in a moment working on David's behalf. And in a similar way, many of you guys are gifted in a way that with your unique gifts, you complement the gifts of someone else in this body, or you complement my gifts, and we need one another so desperately, and it's an important, critical role of ministry, because God is gifting you in a way that I don't have that gift. And you know maybe that you're not called necessarily to be the share the pulpit with me. We're not wrestling, or, you know, here over the podium. And you're not even wondering how come you're not teaching Sunday's study, because you're not trying to be the pastor, because you know that's not your call. Maybe some of you are called to be a pastor, in which case we want to uncover that so I can work with you. But for many of you, you're called to have behind the scenes supportive roles, or you're called to teach, but you're called to teach in our youth or in our kids or in other ways, maybe adult studies or small groups and different things like this. But the closer you get to knowing who you are and how God has uniquely gifted you, it's a beautiful thing. It's the reason why when I was first really instructed to start asking God, God, how have you gifted me in things of your spirit? How have you spiritually gifted me? And your word says, Romans chapter 12, for example, we just studied that, but Ephesians 4 and of course 1 Corinthians also, chapter 12 also speaks about the spiritual gifts God gives to every single believer. And the first time I was really instructed, you need to pray and ask God to show you. It was like a revolution or a revelation to me. It was a revelation that became a revolution. The way that I prayed. And Jonathan seems to be that. So he's working on David's behalf and he's interceding and he's asking, why are you trying to kill this guy? He's only done good things. But Saul responded what seems to be saying, okay, son, I agree with you. And he makes an oath and he says these words, as the Lord lives. Did you see that? Now, if you're going to say, as the Lord lives, and you're going to tie in a promise or an oath or some sort of vow that is connected with God, it's like saying today, as God is my witness. It's like, if you're going to bring God into this thing, you better be serious. The Bible warns us about taking vows at all, especially in the name of God. We got to be careful with that stuff. These days, we tend to make oaths when we're kids, maybe, or even recently, hopefully not, saying, you know, I swear on my mother's grave. It's like, don't do that. Your mother would not like that. What if you don't keep your promise? What does that mean? She may not even be dead yet. And so we may have said foolish things like that. Cross my heart, hope to die. Oh, man. Didn't we all say that one, most of us? Stick a needle in my eye? Don't say things like that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But as the Lord lives, he said, he shall not be killed. I wonder if he'll keep that promise for very long, if he has any choice in the matter. Verse 7, then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So remember, David was hanging out with Saul, not as a friend at first. He was his musician. So he was the hired help just to calm Saul's nerves, because he was getting anxious, really tense, and God would bring this anxiety upon him. And so David would be brought in as the musician that would be able to calm him down. But then now he has a seat at the table of Saul, now that he's a national hero. And that just happened. So he's just, you know, very freshly been invited to sit at Saul's table. And so now he's there in Saul's presence once again. Verse 8 says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So remembering that once David was this national hero, and it just happened just a short time ago as far as the setting in the story, but he was instantly put over in charge over 1,000 guys, over 1,000 soldiers. But once again, remembering that their soldiers aren't like what you think. They didn't have AK-47s. Most of them didn't even have shields and helmets. They're lucky if they had a sword. They might have had their plowshares. They might have had their farm equipment they're going out fighting with, you know, because that was where they were at until they were able to win a few battles and get the swords of their enemies. Because the Philistines had all the weaponry and they didn't. And that's how that worked, because they had the blacksmiths, remember, and the Israelites didn't. Not yet. Verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. You get the picture. There's Saul hanging out, sitting in his chair. And he's starting to freak. He's got this wild-eyed look, you know, on his face. And it says this distressing spirit is upon him. and whatever growly look he's got on him, and he's got this white knuckle grip on his spear. And you do not want to be in the same room with Saul when he's got this grip on his spear and he's got this look on his face. And you could tell this guy is tense and he is really maybe crazed. And you really don't want to be David right now, as he's supposed to calmly play an instrument. For those of you who are musicians, you know that you have to be relaxed in order to play. Otherwise it sounds, not good. But it might be awfully hard to play with his hand, his harp or his stringed instrument, when he's got Saul in the room looking the way he does. Verse 10 says this, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." So check it out. He just said to his son, "As the Lord lives, nobody's going to kill David." Next thing you know, there's David in his presence. And Saul gets this idea that says, "I'm going to pin this guy to the wall." And there he goes. He flings his spear. David ducks out, dodges that thing. Good thing he's good at dodge. We have dodgeball. He's got a dodge spear. I don't know if that's something that they played when they were kids. Hopefully not. But he ducks that thing. The spear goes right into the wall. And David says, "Okay, it's time to exit right now." And he takes off, the show's over kind of thing. But I want you to notice something. The spear is in the wall. David is a mighty warrior. David is captain over 1,000 guys. David just conquered Goliath. God's hand is upon David. If David wanted to, David could take Saul out right now. I know Saul's a big guy, and I know he's an experienced warrior himself. But Saul is weak, he is crazed, and God's hand is upon David. And if David wanted to, he could take Saul down right now, but that is not what is in his heart. I want you to remember with me that David is a man after God's heart. And it is not in David's heart then to take Saul out in that way. This is important, I believe, because it would be so tempting for many of us to say, "What, you want to get in my face? You want to go there? You want to do that?" And it would be so tempting for David right here and right now to get up in Saul's face, to rebuke him verbally, to tell him everything that he has messed up as king. It'd be so easy to humble him a little bit, just to pin him to the ground a little bit until he gives up, even if he doesn't completely whack him out. It would be so easy and so tempting. And many guys or gals might think that God would justify my actions if I did that, because he deserves that. And it's time for him to go anyway. And that is not the man that David is. Listen, some of you have been gifted with strength. Some of you have been gifted with the ability to even maneuver, if you will, physically someone else because of your training or just because of your natural attributes. And that can be used for God's purposes, but not to be used for your own. Your physical strength could be used to move lumber around, for example, in the project that we're in, and to swing hammers and to do important things for God. It can also be used to change tires for people that are in distress on the side of the road, because you have the capacity to be able to reach into that trunk and get that spare tire out, and you can get that thing up on the lift, and you can pull that thing off, and you could do that. And you could use your strength for God's purpose, or you could try to use it for your own. And you could be a Saul, or you could be a David. You might have the ability to actually, because of natural attributes or because of training, maybe you're a wrestler, maybe you were a martial artist, maybe you were a boxer, or for whatever reason, and God could still use that for your kingdom. You might say, "Well, how is that possible?" Well, guess what happens? Sometimes in a church service or even on an outreach, sometimes there are situations that happen where the enemies of God might want to show themselves in physical force, and God might want to bring a peacemaker in, and you might be that peacemaker. And what that means is that you might be the protector to make sure that nothing goes wrong. And God could use the very fact that you have the capability of doing this to actually instill peace on a situation. We've been in a few situations like that where we're doing an outreach and it becomes a little precarious and I got someone on my right or on my left making sure that things go right. We had a situation here on a Thursday night, as some of you know, that was interrupted one night, and that was awkward because the person came all the way up to the platform here, and I didn't know it, and I was praying, and he was very, very angry, and he had allowed him his inability to control himself as far as self-control, he allowed him the anger to explode, and so it was a very awkward situation, and we got that under control, and we got that outside, but thank God that there's also some people in this room that were there in that room that night that God has gifted with some size. And with that size brought peace. It ensured that everything was going to go well because he didn't have any other ideas. So my point is this. A man or a woman that can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. We want to have the heart of David, which ties in with the heart of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In order to be a peacemaker, there is the implication that there's trouble. What do we need a peacemaker for if everything is already peace? No, peacemakers step into trouble. That means something's going on in your home, and it's crazy, and things are out of hand, and people are warring against each other, and emotions are running high, and someone's going to step in and be a peacemaker. Or there's something happening at the church, because this is not a church of perfect people. So something's getting out of control, because people are getting their lives changed, but sometimes there's that draw toward the past, and the flesh comes out instead of the spirit. And there you are. There's a precarious situation. And instead of saying, you know what, that's what I figured. They're just a bunch of people that don't have it together. Wait a second. Welcome to the real church of God, where lives are getting changed. If you're in a church where a bunch of people have it all together, then something's really wrong. Because where's the new believers? Where's the people that are not believers yet? Where's the people that are just exploring? Where's the seekers? They're just coming in trying to find out what's true and figure this thing out, or just praying. Where's the people who are just relatively new to their faith, but are now babes and are just growing, but are dealing with old stuff? As soon as we turn into the Church of the Frozen Chosen, we know that we haven't been reaching out. But the point is what do we do with our strength? What do we do with our skills? How can we use it for God? And David's got the skills, and he can take guys down. And we saw last time we're together, check this out, you guys. When Saul said, if you want to marry my daughter, here's what you need to do. You need to go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring me back the proof. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And he came back with 200. That's David. I mean, he's got the goods. He could bring it. But he is not going to touch Saul because he recognizes that God had at one time put his hand upon Saul. And he realized that is not my place. Is it your place to get up in the face of your boss? Is it your place to get up in the face of that leader at church? Is it your place to get up in the face of that neighbor or the police officer? Right or wrong, whether that person is even wrong in the situation, but is that your place to get up in the face of the judge? You got to pray that God would use you for the reasons he has given you those gifts. Some of you are gifted with your voice, with your ability to speak. Are you going to use, or your intellect, and are you going to use that in order to turn people into pretzels because you can argue a situation, and even if you're wrong in the matter, it can sound like you're right because you're that good. And are you going to use that for your purpose, or are you going to use your ability to speak and your intelligent presentation of an idea, are you going to use it for God's purpose or yours? Note David. David just slipped away from the presence of Saul. That's how he handled the situation. The Bible says this, as a peacemaker, there will be times when the best course of action is to just walk away. I know we get this idea in our minds sometimes that we have to hash out every single thing. I'm offended by what you said. We got to talk it to the grave. You know, we got to take it all the way through to the end. There are times when we have to deal with it head on and shine the light of God's truth on it. You know, seek reconciliation, forgiveness, and all that. But there's other times the Bible says when the wise thing to do is just walk away, especially when evil's involved. Didn't Jesus speak about those times when we need to turn the other cheek? Didn't Jesus speak about those times when we have an enemy against us? He told the parable, someone's trying to take you to court and sue you for all you got. And there's times when it makes sense to just make peace with that person. And don't say, fine, we'll see you in court. Because Jesus used the illustration. You might get to court and find out that the judge doesn't like you. And things might not go as well as you thought it was going to go. So why don't you make peace today? He taught that. He used that as an illustration for the way he wants us to interact. And I think about Joseph, when evil was coming upon Joseph and the temptation. And Potiphar's wife was there. And she was trying to get him to the point where she was grabbed hold of his clothes and was ripping them off him. And how he handled that situation. And he could be all up in it, and he could be, you know, either succumb to the situation, but he could also bring embarrassment to the family of Potiphar. But he just slipped out and tried to get away from evil. And I see David here, and it says he slipped out. It'd be so easy to handle it another way, but he didn't. If I see David as a man of God and I want to learn how to handle situations, if I recognize that the Bible says that even though he's an imperfect person, and we're going to see those flaws soon, not tonight, but we'll see them. I also have to recognize the things that God meant when he said, this is a man after my own heart. What did you mean by that, Lord? In what way is he after your heart? If he can commit some of the sins that he's done, how is he a man after your heart? And these are the things he's talking about. This is what we're talking about. And this is what we want to learn. And so, it says he slipped away from Saul's presence. And I've highlighted that phrase, by the way, in my Bible, because that means something I want to make sure I can get back to when I need it. And he drove the spear into the wall. In my Bible, I highlight that in yellow. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow, you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. Have you ever done that before where you wanted someone to think that you're sleeping, you know, like when you're a kid, and you're supposed to be asleep, and really you're playing down on the floor or in your brother or sister's room or whatever, you know, and you're trying to make it look like there's someone in your bed sleeping. That's what she did. So she made it look like there's someone there, even including his hair, and used some goat's hair in order to make it look like it's his, sleeping. Verse 14, so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. So get the whole bed and bring it here. Now you might be flashing saying, is this a portable bed? The beds were like a cot. And you might reflect on the whole bed that was brought in Jesus' ministry, lowered through the roof. The idea of a bed that could be picked up by a bunch of guys, and carried around. And so he says, just pick him up in his bed. Bring the whole thing to me, and I'll kill him in his bed. If he's sick and he can't get out of bed, bring him here anyway. Verse 16 says, and when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? Now, stop there for a moment. Can I remind you who Michal is? Saul's daughter, one of his daughters. And he is expecting her to turn over her new husband so that dad can kill him. This is dad. This is his state of mind. He was already previously willing to kill Jonathan, his son, because Jonathan was sharing the limelight. And now he is willing to take the groom of his daughter, break her heart. Had already said a couple times that she loved him, that she loved David. Just willing to just wreck her heart for his own stupid pride and ambitions. And once again, remembering how blind pride can make us. That where we bring harm to our own families, destroy our own soul, shoot our own foot. Jesus spoke about that, about gaining the whole world but losing your own soul. It's like as if you're out there and you're conquering the world with your life, or even you're out there doing ministry and you got thousands that are flocking, but you lose the most important thing. What does it matter? First things first. And he's losing everything because he's willing to destroy the hearts of his own family. So he asks, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away?" See, it's all about him. "So that he has escaped." And Michal answered Saul and said, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So this was the response that she gave to her dad. He basically said, "You know, if you don't let me go, then you're going to get entangled in this and you're going to get hurt." Now, did he say that? Of course not. But that's the only answer that apparently that Saul would hear. She spoke to him in a language that he would hear. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now check this out. David doesn't know where to go. God obviously leads him to go get with Samuel. Samuel, the prophet of God, the one that anointed him, who else are going to go to? So Samuel's over there at Ramah, his own hometown, and apparently he's got this school or this college, if you will, or this group of people that are the prophets that we were introduced to, a group like this, or maybe the exact same group, back in chapter 10. And I'll just remind you for the sake of time what had happened. It was when Saul was first anointed king before he actually took the throne. And Saul was directed by Samuel to go and meet up with some people, and they were prophets. And next thing you know, after Saul was hanging out with these guys, he was in their presence, and the Spirit of God was very, very present in their lives, that all of a sudden he caught on and he started prophesying himself. And they started saying, "Is Saul one of the prophets? I mean, who is this guy? All of a sudden he's prophesying too." And the Spirit of God had come upon him. And next thing you know, he's prophesying. And it's a very interesting thing. Because there he wasn't doing this before, but it wasn't until that he had come into the presence of these other prophets of God that he began prophesying. And it's a very interesting thing that really kind of messes with some people's understanding of the way God works. Because check this out. Now, once again, we see the messengers of Saul that are coming in amongst this group of prophets, and all of a sudden they're in the presence of where God's Spirit is working, and now there is more prophecy happening, so even they are prophesying. It's like, what? I thought you were serving Saul, not God's will right now, and all of a sudden now you're prophesying? What's up with that? Listen, never underestimate what it means when you get with other servants of God. Never underestimate the power of the movement of God's Spirit when He wants to move amongst His people. And you don't presume that just because it's got a Christian label on the outside of a church building that it's going to be equal in all manner. Because when you get with authentic, genuine worshipers, things happen. The Bible says that God meets us and inhabits the praises of His people. Genuine, authentic worship. And Jesus promised that where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst of my people. Sometimes when people are struggling with what they perceive as being some evil things happening in their home, maybe demonic forces or that kind of thing, my recommendation is generally the same. Let's get people out there who are authentic worshipers, and let's do some worship at your house. And let's get some prayer and some worship happening out there. I mean, the idea of getting, there's powerful things happening when God is being worshipped for real. And when Thursday night is our focus on Thursday nights here, that we want to take it deeper than even we can on Sunday mornings. We want it to be as authentic and as genuine and as spirit-filled as God will choose. But we want Sunday mornings, and we want all that the church does, this family, Calvary Ojai, we want to reflect the leading of God's Spirit, because it's a contagious thing. And people walk in, they don't know God, they are out of relationship, they know of Him maybe, but their family's falling apart, and they see this chapel here, they've met up with you a few times somehow, they've interacted with you, they find their way here some way, and next thing you know, God's Spirit touches them somehow. And that's what we need to see happen. Because, you know, spending 12 sessions with me in counseling may or may not fix their problem, but one session with the Holy Spirit of God could fix everything. And that's why we need the presence of Jesus. And that's what you see happening right here. So never presume that you can accomplish the exact same thing in your backyard that God might want to do when His people gather. So the New Testament warns us not to forsake the assembling of the believers. Get there. Because it's meaningful. And so, verse 21 says, "And when Saul was told about these that all of a sudden were prophesying, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." So all these groups that he's sending out, next thing you know, they're just worshiping and prophesying in the name of God because they're in the midst of what God is doing. Verse 22, "Then he also went to Ramah." He goes himself personally now. "And came to the great well that is at Sekhu. So he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And someone said, 'Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah.' So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Now, that's a trippy part of the passage, isn't it? I'm reminded of Moses when Moses goes up there and he's just kind of really tripping out on the whole fiery burning bush. And the closer he gets, he's just kind of wondering, what is this? Because it's not burning up. And then he hears a voice, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." All of a sudden, you know, he takes off his sandals and he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's going to obey because what else are you going to do? And here, for whatever reason, Saul is in the presence of the Spirit of God, so he's in a holy place. He's in a holy place because it's at the gathering of the people through whom God is moving. And everyone that comes in is being touched. And somehow this contagiousness is happening, and even Saul himself is touched. Now, Saul knew what it meant to prophesy because, again, in chapter 10, we saw that he had prophesied before by the movement of the Holy Spirit and not by his own will or choice. He didn't try to conjure it up like they tell you on television. "Let me teach you how to speak in tongues." You know, you start, blah, 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 you know. They teach you how to roll your tongue, and next thing you know, you're... And it's not that. It's the Holy Spirit that came upon them, and it's moving through God's people. And even Saul himself was touched. And next thing you know, he's speaking forth the words of God. What was the prophecy? We don't know. But prophecy means to speak forth God's word, whatever it is. Doesn't mean it's future. It could be right now, for the now. Thus saith the Lord kind of stuff. And he's prophesying. And somehow, some way, in reminiscent to me, in my mind, of Moses being told, take off your shoes, somehow he's stripping himself down, and there he is before God, naked. Now that might put someone off, thinking, okay, that's just weird. But later on, we see David do something similar when he's dancing before the Lord. He's just wearing basically his undies. The loincloth, if you will, stripped pretty far down as he's dancing, praising God because of something God does. We'll see that later on. His wife's pretty embarrassed, thought it was undignified. But David's all, just whatever. It's between me and God, not between me and you. And in a way, this idea of being fully exposed before God. Because, you know, we tend to hide things. We tend to think that God can't see things. We tend to, you know, keep compartments of our life secret. But this idea of being fully vulnerable to God is something we can learn. Because God's Spirit likes to move in that way. But even Saul, what does that mean? Does that mean that there still might be a hope for Saul, even after all this? That even if he's lost his kingdom, maybe he hasn't lost his soul? God's a good God that we serve. Just because you lost your job doesn't mean God's hand is against you. Just because you lost your wheels, you're losing your house, and now you're gonna, you know, whatever, you're facing eviction, that doesn't mean that God doesn't like you anymore. He loves you. It doesn't mean he's given up on you. As a matter of fact, it may just be the beginning of what he wants to do in you. And let's learn from the way that God really works. And let's get excited about, for even Saul, in all his foolishness, even Saul, God still is willing to put his hand on him. Saul's got more foolishness to come. But just the idea that God is willing is encouraging. That says, you know, maybe I should not give up on anybody. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would learn what it means to be men and women after your heart. That we would have that reputation, that when you speak of us there before your throne and to your angels, that our reputation there in heaven would be as a man or a woman after your heart. May what's important to you be important to us. May we see the world and see people through the lens that you have. May we have the kind of eyes that you have. And may we pray the kinds of prayers and have the kinds of compassion that you have. May we love people the way that you love them. May we live our lives with a sense of importance. May we not hold back from what you want to do. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've got our names written in your book of life. We pray that everyone here would just have a renewed sense of joy, a sense of your presence. And Lord, even as you choose to move by your Spirit, won't you move amongst your people here? I pray that some of your people here will prophesy. I pray that some of your people here will also manifest the gifts of your Holy Spirit, things in areas that they've never had before. That your word would go forth. That you give some the word of knowledge. Some the gift of the discernment. Some would speak in tongues. Some would teach. Others that gift of compassion. Some would reach out into the community with gifts of love. Some would meet the needs of the poor. And that you would use the people here powerfully in your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be ever deeper. The people would come in here and they'd sense, wow, it's happening here. And they get in touch with you. And save lives. Restore hope. Marriages and families. And those that are needing the healings. And those that are needing salvation. And Lord, we pray your work and your will be done on earth. And here in this body, as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name, amen.